We're in Revelation chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 14 through 22. That's page 1030 if you're going to use the Bible there in your seats. We have been going through the book of Revelation, and in this section, the Son of God has been speaking to the seven churches, and we come now to the seventh and final of those letters to the church in Laodicea. We've been moving a little bit slowly in the weeks ahead. We'll be moving through some bigger passages. But we come to the final letter. And as each of these letters has said, there's an encouragement for all of the churches to hear. So as the Lord by His Spirit speaks to the church in Laodicea, so He speaks now to us. Let's give attention to the Word of God. And the angel of the church, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered, and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that we would be hungry to receive the word of life, the bread of life. Lord, would all that I have to say from your word this morning be of you, for your glory and for the good of those gathered here. Lord, if it falls short, by your gracious goodness, overcome my frailty and feebleness, and still bless those gathered here in the good news of Christ. Amen. Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Paula White Kane. If those names aren't familiar with you, think of very bright white smiles and televangelist television ministries and large stadiums. These people, I agree with them. God wants us to be prosperous. That is the primary message of those I mentioned. Jesus wants us healthy. Jesus wants us wealthy. Jesus wants us well-dressed. That is the very heart of today's passage. God's desire for our health and wealth, for our clothing in fine raiment. And I'm sure some of you are waiting for a but. And here it is. But of course, I would be so bold as to say Jesus, completely disagree with such preachers about what the nature of the prosperity is that God wants for his people. For while such people preach that faith in Jesus is a tool that we leverage for dollars, for designer clothes, for plastic surgery, those that say we have arrived when we have a full bank account, when we have property and real estate and a comfy retirement, that these are the signs of God's love, I would say they have missed the gospel. And they are misleading any to whom they would proclaim this is the point of the gospel. Jesus says that focus on such things leads to poverty, leads to nakedness, leads to blindness. to be in a wretched, pitiable position. It leads us to the loss of our truest treasure, Jesus himself. And to lose Jesus is to lose everything. But to have Jesus, to have Christ, to trust in him, to depend on him for everything, that is to have everything. To have Christ is to have everything, and to have everything without Christ is to have nothing. This is the message to the church of Laodicea. This is the message of God's word to us when we have the ears to hear it this morning. The message to Laodicea would certainly have gotten their attention. They're the last of the seven churches to receive a letter here in Revelation, and they are only the second of the seven churches to receive a letter that doesn't start out with something positive. Each of the letters generally starts with, I know your works, and then the Spirit of the Lord says, here's that good thing about what you're doing. Not so for Laodicea. When Jesus says, I know your works, it doesn't follow with something positive, but rather with the startling image of Jesus preparing to spew them from his mouth. And if that sounds a little disgusting, if you don't really want to dwell on that image in your mind, then that means you have understood what it is saying. This is not meant to be a comfortable, a nice, cozy picture. Why does Jesus say that? He says they are neither hot nor cold, but rather they are lukewarm. Now, we can think of that, and we might immediately run to emotions, right? We think of a relationship, and we're hot towards someone, usually, when we have a burning desire for them, or we feel warm and cozy towards them, and we often think of cold as being distant, or disinterested, or even worse, hateful. Those are true ways we talk about our emotions. I want to say that is not what is being described here. Does God want us to be cold towards him? Does Jesus desire us to be distant and disinterested? No. He says the issue is that you're neither hot nor cold, but that you are lukewarm. And what gives us some understanding here is the picture, first and foremost, of being spat out. And later, there's a picture of Jesus knocking on the door and saying, if you open the door, I'm going to come in and I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to fellowship with you. And so what we should be considering here is a meal. Think of it this way. You go to a restaurant, you waited, you put in a reservation, it's taken a couple weeks until you could get a seat. You come in and you order. And your entree comes and it's lukewarm. That steak, that potato, there's no heat to it. The glass of water that they've poured for you is lukewarm. What would that say to you about the restaurant, about the chef, about the waiter's concern for you? It means that they are either don't care about their customer or the reputation that they've already established, they're willing to coast on that. Here's the food. I don't care whether you like it. I don't care whether it is warming and comforting and nourishing to you. I don't care whether it is chilly, cool, and refreshing. It's an afterthought that has not been prepared for you to receive. Such a restaurant would be complacent and disinterested. And that is what the works of Laodicea indicate. They are complacent towards Jesus. They are not working to do that which reflects devotion and zeal that would be cool and refreshing, like a cool drink on a hot day. They are not showing the love of Christ towards one another and towards the world around them in a way that shows their love of Christ as a hot cup of soup on a January morning. Jesus explains, why is this way? Why do I see this in you? Verse 17 gives the explanation. For you say, I'm rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. Laodicea was a prosperous city. In fact, they were financially so well off that when an earthquake hit in the year 60 AD, that they were able to pay for its reconstruction almost entirely out of their own revenue, not needing the cities or Rome to really help them with that. They had a lot at their disposal. And the prevalence of financial success, the prevalence of clothes, the prevalence of jobs and security has meant that the church living in that culture has looked at those things and said, I'm good with God because I have the things that fill my belly, fill my closet, and fill my bank account. The relative wealth has blinded them to what they need. And looking at these things has obscured the fact that the gold that they have will perish. That the clothing they have is a mirage. It's an illusion such that they are shamefully naked for all to see. That they don't see. And they don't realize they are truly blind. The issue that Jesus is saying is, you are satisfied with too little. What is enough in your eyes is poor and wretched when compared to the treasures, the riches, the prosperity, and the health that Christ offers. Jesus says instead, you need to come to me for gold tested by fire. What Peter refers to as the tested genuineness of faith in Christ that comes from depending on him in the midst of trial and difficulty that can says, though I have hurt and I have trusted in Christ, I have seen that Christ is better than comfort. He is offering the clothes that we cannot buy for ourselves but have been bought by the blood of Christ. His righteousness that clothes us as in white so that we can stand in clothing fit to go before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Instead of eyes that can only see what is immediately in front of them, he offers the vision of wisdom. The wisdom of the faithful witness so that we can see what is true, we can understand what is worthwhile, and we can walk in that wise perspective. But these things we cannot get on our own. We cannot get them through our work, through our merit. We can only get them by asking Christ. This is why I think why in the Gospels we see that it was the poor, that it was the sick, that it was those in jail who were those who reacted most strongly and excitedly about Jesus because they knew they were poor. They knew they had nothing. They knew they had no background. They knew had no standing. They knew their need. Jesus wants that for you and for me to see our need of him. He wants that for you, for me, for all that he would call to himself. And he loves us enough to tell us this. He loves us enough to say, you're naked. You don't see things the way that they are. You're poor and you are pitiable. Verse 19 says this, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Jesus says, I am unwilling for you in ignorance to continue forward in your need. I'm going to call it out. I'm going to reprove you. I'm going to discipline you because I don't want that for you. I don't want you to be content with so little when I offer you so much more. We should take that in a twofold way, that Jesus loves us by correcting us, pointing out our sin, pointing out when we are holding on to things other than him. He says, I don't want you to fill up on cheap snacks while I have a rich banquet in store for you. It's love when our parents say that to little kids. It's even more loving when the King of the universe says that to his people. But we should also take that if we're not experiencing discipline or challenge, trial, if you think you have everything you need and want, then perhaps you should be concerned about your spiritual well-being. So while the Christian life is one of fulfillment in Christ, it is expressed in neediness of Christ. I think this is why our prayer life is so essential for what it means to follow Christ and an indicator of our spiritual well-being. Jesus gave us an example of prayer. We prayed it earlier, what we call the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. And it starts off with those words, Our Father, which is to acknowledge, hey, there is someone in charge. There is someone with authority. There is someone who has means to help us as children depend on a father. Those first words, Our Father, proclaim our need. We pray for daily bread to remind us, however much money we have in our bank account, however easy it is for us to tap our credit card at the grocery store, that food comes from the hand of God. We pray for forgiveness because we are debtors to the holiness of God. We pray, guide us not into temptation, because we are prone in our blindness to walk into the traps and snares of the evil. Our prayer life should be needy. Should be not selfish, but it should be needy. I am not saying don't pray for others. But I'm saying it will be hard to pray well for others according to their needs if you don't understand your own neediness. If you don't understand what true riches and wisdom look like, if you are praying merely for Aunt Betty's need to feel better, that is a good prayer. But it pales in comparison to praying, what Aunt Betty know the hope of the resurrection in Christ? Will we be a people that express in our prayer life that apart from Christ, we have no hope? Apart from Christ, we have no righteousness. Apart from Christ, no life, no soundness, no wisdom, no power. If we have Christ, we have more than any bank account, any surgeon, any store could provide. Would we be wary that when we are satisfied, when we think we have enough, that we don't have a need of Christ, then we have way too little? Christ proposes an alternative, a pathway to true prosperity. How do we find this prosperity in Christ? We heed his loving reproof and repent with zeal. We have to hear what Jesus is saying. We have to understand who the one is that is saying this. We need to know the love of Jesus. When we read the Gospels, Jesus' ministry is what? It is one of feeding the hungry. It is one of ministering to the poor. It is one of fellowshipping with the sinner and the outcast. It is one of healing the blind. We know that Jesus cares for the physical needs of the people that he ministers to. And so Jesus is saying, what Jesus is saying is not that you don't need money, not that you don't need food, not that you don't need health. He's saying don't be satisfied with money and things. He knows we need them and he provides them. But seeing that is the first step, because Jesus does not hold on to those things himself. Jesus himself could have had riches. Jesus himself could have had power. Jesus had people that were ready to make him king. They were ready to go to war with Rome if he would only have given them the go-ahead. And Jesus said, if I am content with those, then not only would he be impoverished as the Son of God fulfilling the will of the Father, he would have impoverished his followers. But rather, he set aside those things which he could have had a right to in order to give them salvation, redemption, restoration, and the hope of eternal life. To suffer naked, poor, and pitiable on the cross. The pathway to prosperity is knowing the love of God demonstrated in Christ. And when we grasp that love, we will want that love. When we see it, we will desire it and say, Lord, I need more of that. The love of my family, the love of my children, my spouse, my friends, the world, that's good, but it's not enough. Applause at work, it's great, but it's not enough. I need more. That will lead us to zeal and passion for the love of Christ, doing everything of it, expressive of it, serving others, dying to sin, expending our resources, sharing the gospel, going to Ukraine, going to Belize, because we will be zealous to experience the love of Christ and therefore to share that with others. That's what's lacking in the life of the Laodicean church. Their works were not zealous. They were lukewarm afterthoughts. Oh yeah, I got some leftovers for you, Jesus. What do I got in the fridge? Oh, there's some coleslaw left over from lunch a couple hours ago. They're just going through the motions because their zeal, their fulfillment was in themselves and what they could provide for themselves, what they thought they had achieved. They had lost sight of the love of God and therefore they had lost their zeal. And so Jesus says, listen to me, heed me, be zealous and repent. Hearts that love Jesus, who want the riches that he offers them, life everlasting, forgiveness of sins, they will be a people who are quick to repent. They will repent of their sins, yes. Turning from disobedience, what God's law says you cannot do, or doing what God's law instructs them to do. But the reality is that the whole of the Christian life, seeking after Christ, is one of repentance. Repentance in Scripture is the translation of a word that essentially means to turn from one way of doing things to another. From turning from anything that fills our gaze except for Christ. Tim Keller wrote about repentance. He said, the irreligious, they don't repent at all. The religious only repent of their sins. But Christians repent of their wrongfully placed righteousness. Not only righteousness in terms of deeds, but I would add that anything, a Christian is called to repent of anything we find our hope, strength, identity, or satisfaction in except Christ. The Christian life is a life of repentance because it drives us to what we need, Jesus. And the repentance certainly looks like confession of sins, but in turning from those things, the fruit of repentance is those things matter less and less to us. And we can give them freely to others who need them in our desire to not be controlled by them. In the PCA, we like our knowledge of doctrine. We're good at building our libraries. We're good at saying, come to us for knowledge. Is our contentment and satisfaction in what we know? A good way to test that is, how willing are we to give away what we know? To share what we've learned? To testify to the truth of Scripture? Wealth. Are we willing to repent of it by generously giving it to others? Clothing the poor, feeding the hungry. Can we repent by in our use of our health even? Not because our health is bad, but can instead of saying, look at my strength, asking, how can I give my strength to those who need it? Lifting boxes for people moving homes, raking an elderly neighbor's lawn. How can I repent of satisfaction in my health by seeing it as something to give, as Christ has given it to us? And as we expend these things, we are reminded that we have them by God's grace, that we get to see them as a sign of God's grace, but also in giving them, we are reminded that we only had them in the first place because of God's grace. And the more we give, the more we lean on God to give us what we need, as we see in Jesus. We live lives of sacrificial giving, not holding on to whatever health or wealth we have, because our hope is not in these things. Our hope is Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is the payoff of the gospel. This is the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. On one hand, I've already spoken of it in one sense. Jesus says, exchange your nakedness to be clothed by me, your blindness to be healed by me, your perishable wealth to an inheritance that 1 Peter describes as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. But forgive me if I'm repeating myself. I don't want you to miss it, and I need to not miss it. Faith in Christ, dependence upon Jesus, is resting in what he provides. Faith is a needy clinging to him. But if we think it is so that he will give us more earthly things, then we have missed the gospel. If we put faith in Christ to have what Christ gives, we have lost the good news of the gospel. The offer of the gospel, the payoff of the gospel, is not just a life that doesn't end, an afterlife where we have everything we need, where there is no sorrow or suffering. The ultimate payoff of the gospel, the good news, is that in Christ, we are given God. The payoff of the gospel that is in Christ, we have fellowship with the living, eternal, holy Creator, God. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Brothers and sisters, some of you have heard this as a depiction of evangelism and the sharing of the gospel. I'm going to say, sorry. Jesus is saying this in the context of speaking to a church that has already heard the gospel, already knows the gospel. The issue is they are not working according to the gospel, and so they are not experiencing fellowship with Christ. What Jesus says is, if you are hearing my voice and you will turn from wandering from me, then I will come in and I will fellowship with you. The offer of Jesus is the opportunity to fellowship and dine with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God incarnate, Jesus Christ. It is the picture of a guest coming to fellowship with the homeowner. What we would describe as table fellowship, sharing a meal with the most delightful, loving, kind, and interesting person the world has ever known. Let me challenge you. If you have a vision of heaven as eternal life, as walking the streets of gold, of eating bountiful food, of not having to fear sorrow, death, or robbers, and Jesus is not in that vision, and you have lost sight of what the gospel is offering. Untold riches, health, and food with no one to share it is not the hope of the gospel. These are all the backdrop for the glorious wedding supper of the Lamb, the church, the bride, coming and feasting with Jesus, the bridegroom. Who is the bridegroom? It is Christ who gives us everything that is his. Verse 21 says, he who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus is saying, if you will trust in me and turn to me, you will share in my rule. The whole world is his. Every enemy has been defeated by him. All of creation is his. Nothing can be withheld from him. And he says, you will sit and reign with me and share in all the riches, not of Laodicea, not of the Mediterranean, not of a capitalistic free market. You will share in all the wealth of the whole world, for it is mine, and I give it to you as the Father has given it to me. Go back to the beginning of this passage. In verse 14, it says that the one speaking the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That word beginning speaks of the one who began it. He is the foundation, the author of God's creation, as other texts translate it. He is the faithful and true witness, the one whom we can say, we can trust what he's saying about reality and life. But it starts with that word, he is the Amen. I'll draw your attention to what 2 Corinthians 1:20 says. For all of the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Every promise is yes and amen in Jesus. Canaan and the promised land promised the Jews yes and amen, not just to have that land flowing with milk and honey, but to inherit the earth. Not just security from the enemies of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites, but security from death and evil itself. Not just statutes and laws to guide the people, but the wisdom of Christ to walk in holiness. But at the heart of every promise of God is this central promise, I will be your God and you will be my people. Jesus gives us God, for he is God, and has made the way to himself by a sacrificial death on the cross. The payoff of the gospel is Jesus. And so let me end with this. If what this church offers is anything other than Christ. May the Lord spew us from his mouth. If you hear me preaching anything other than Christ, would you lovingly reprove me? And if I do not hear that reproof, would he spit me out? If our hope is in anything other than Jesus, will we spit that out? Our deepest need is Christ. Our truest hope is Jesus. Our richest treasure is the Son of God. Will we receive him? Would we trust him? Would we cry out to him? Would we share him with others in zealous pursuit of him? And would that zeal be the hottest meal, the coolest drink, a meal fit for our King? Let us be hot and cold for Jesus, for we need nothing else. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, with what we tasted of, what we fed upon this morning only make us hungrier for Christ. Fill us with a need for Christ. Fill us with a zeal for Christ. Fill us with the humility to repent and turn to nothing but Christ. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.